God is good and he takes care of his own. I love that about the Lord. Brian and I were at coffee the other day. That's what we do for our treat. We go out together for coffee. And we ran into this man who's a banker, and we got to talking to him, and he said, you know, it's amazing. I'm a banker, and the Christian businesses are thriving. They're making it. And he looked at us, and he said, God takes care of his own. Now, we're living in hard times, and, you know, they're probably going to get harder, but the glory is God takes care of his own. The Bible often refers to God's people as sheep. In the Psalms, it's at least seven times. I could give you the references, but I'm going to go quickly through this. In Jeremiah, he refers to his people as sheep at least on four occasions in four different chapters. In Isaiah chapter 53, there are references in Numbers and Kings and 2 Chronicles and Zechariah, all relating the people of God to sheep. Why does he do this? Because God's people and sheep share many of the same characteristics. Now, how many of you have been to those Bible studies where they get up and say, you know, the Bible relates the people of God to sheep because sheep are dumb. Okay, that really doesn't bless me. And I want you to know something. I went on all these different websites to study about sheep, besides, of course, Encyclopedia Britannica and World Book Encyclopedia, which I prefer because it has pictures. But it was interesting because I found these sites that would say, sheep are dumb, sheep are dumb. Then I found an English shepherd's site. And he said, the one thing about sheep is they are not dumb. They are willful. And they are naive, but they're not dumb. And I was talking to Kathy Gilbert about that, and she said, isn't it different, the perspective of a shepherd? The perspective of a shepherd is so different than those looking at the sheep. You know, those of us who just are observing the sheep, we might think, that is such a stupid thing to do. What are they doing? But the shepherd says, no, they're not dumb. They're naive. They don't understand what's out there. They don't understand how dangerous their environment is. They don't understand that there are wolves out there. They don't understand that the terrain is a dangerous terrain. And they're willful. They think they know better than the shepherd at times. But they're not dumb. They're not dumb. So God's people and sheep share many characteristics. Sheep cannot defend themselves. They only have a bottom palate of teeth. They can't even bite effectively. And when they graze, they pull the little blade of grass or whatever they're eating, that little plant, they pull it out all the way from the roots. They just eat every single bit of it so that that plant can't grow back. In fact, up in Santa Rosa, you can rent sheep to come and get rid of all the weeds in your backyard. There's a man who literally rents his sheep out. He brings the sheep over. They stay for a week. They get rid of every weed, every blade of grass, everything out of your backyard. You pay a lot of money. Then he comes and he gets his sheep and takes them home. It was rent a sheep. I said to my daughter, because she had a lot of weeds, let's rent some sheep. She said, Mom, do you know how expensive those sheep are? I didn't, because I was sheepish. But it was, that's what they do. They will ruin their own environment if they were just left in that pasture. After they finish eating every green thing in that pasture, they just sit down like, woe is me, there's no more to eat. I'm done for. I might as well just die right here. Yes, that's like us. And again, they cannot defend themselves. They have no natural defensive skills. In fact, what they do is they tend to flock together and just look out at the enemy as they're all gathered together. And what happens is the wolf, okay, girls, I can hear you in the back, no offense. You know, I'm trying to hear their conversation and I'm trying to talk to you at the same time. It's not working for me. It's like, when did they do that? Are you kidding me? Tell me more. So I want to talk about sheep this morning. So anyway, what happens, back to the sheep, okay? I am hyperactive. I get easily distracted. I love other people's conversations more than my own. It's just who I am. I'd rather talk about what they're talking about, but I've been called to talk about sheep this morning. They cannot defend themselves. That's why we're going over this point for the fifth time. I've been distracted. Sheep cannot defend themselves. So they gather together. So what a wolf will try to do is scatter the sheep, because that's our only defensive mechanism, is to come together and to look out. So the sheep will go, so the wolf will pounce into the middle to make the sheep scatter. Sheep are skittish by nature. They're easily agitated. They tend to run immediately at the first sign of danger. They are also defenseless as far as they cannot help themselves when they get parasites, or when, as Terry was talking about earlier, when they get cast, when they go over on their back. And usually this is a problem with the fat sheep more than the thin sheep. The sheep that have overindulged are the sheep that get cast, and they tend to get tipped over and they fall over, and they're trying to get back up, but they can't do it for themselves. And you know, poor things, they have those little skinny legs on those big bodies. I'm a little jealous of their legs, to tell you the truth. But they've got these little skinny legs, and they just can't get over. They can't help themselves. What happens then is they bloat so much that they literally explode within. And that's, aren't you so glad I told you? That's what happens to a sheep when they get cast. People get cast down. Have you ever been so cast down that you cannot help yourself? You can't get over that depression. You can't get over that thing. And people will try to help you, and it's just not working. The people of God get cast down. David said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" This is shepherd talk. He knows what he's talking about. He's saying, I'm lying on my back, my feet are up in the air, and I can't do anything to help myself. I'm cast down. I don't know what to do. And then he says, hope thou in God. Again will I. Sheep don't recognize certain dangers like swift moving currents. Sheep prefer running water. The shepherd has to lead them beside the still waters. They don't want the still waters. They like the excitement of the gurgling stream, but what happens is they step in there. Again, those skinny little legs can't hold them up. See, I'm really against skinny legs because I got fat ones. The skinny legs cannot hold them up against the current, and they're carried away down the stream. They have no depth perception. They can see 1,500 yards away, but they cannot see the gullies or the ruts or the problems. They just go running out and they fall down. Isn't that so like God's people? You know, we see this thing and we want it so bad, and we don't even see the dangers along the path to getting that objective that we want. Sheep are natural followers. They like to follow. It's just easier for sheep. We used to play all the time in elementary school, following the leader. Do you remember that? I always wanted to be a leader, but I was always a follower. But sheep are natural followers. They follow the lead sheep. If the leading sheep is an obedient sheep, we're doing well. But if it's not, we're in trouble. Sheep have parasites and diseases and can't heal themselves. Sheep don't show pain. Everything is just always fine with the sheep. If you were to go up and you could speak sheep language and you'd said, ba, 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 you were saying, what's wrong? The sheep would say to you, ba, 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 nothing is wrong. Nothing. Have you ever done that with your husband? Honey, what's wrong? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing at all. Because if they can't see it on us, it's not worth trying to explain. They don't know what they've done. Forget it. But sheep never show pain. Or maybe somebody says, how are you doing? Fine. When you're just dying inside. And sheep tend to do that too. Sheep are always looking behind them. Did you know sheep can't walk in a straight line because they're so busy looking behind them and checking what's going on with my tail? What's going on with my tail? Who's behind me? Who's walking beside me? And so they walk these circuitous serpentine paths. It's the shepherd that has to make them walk a straight path. And he does that by the rod. He kind of puts the rod straight out so they have to walk along the rod because they're so busy looking behind. This is interesting, and this might relate to you, it might not, but ewes can recognize a good-looking ram, and they have preferences. I just thought that was interesting. I can relate to that. I recognize Brian as being good-looking. They recognize at least 50 different sheep. They can recognize 50 different sheep as their friends. They know these sheep. They're the sheep they tend to gather to, and they know them. And if you're given, you know, a sheep that they don't know and a sheep that they do, they will go to the sheep that they know because they recognize. But most of all, sheep need a shepherd. They need a shepherd. In Matthew 9:36, we're told that when Jesus saw the multitude, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Herod had just killed John the Baptist. The people were confused. They had been following John, and now they didn't know who to follow or what to do. And so they followed Jesus out to the wilderness, to a very desperate and desolate place, because they were desperate. In Israel's history, there had been a succession of hirelings and thieves, robbers and murderers that had lorded over them. In Exodus, we find that God's people are oppressed by the Pharaohs. In Judges, we find that they are oppressed by the Moabites, the Canaanites, the Midianites, and the Philistines, until God in each case brought them a deliverer, a good judge. But also in the book of Judges, we see good judges turn to bad judges. Then you've got the time of the kings, and we find that Judah prospered under good kings and faltered and even went into captivity under evil kings. We find that they were under bondage, Israel to Assyria, Judah to Babylon, then to the Medes and Persians. Then they returned to their own land only to be conquered by Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great never has a chance to really rule over Israel. He dies and his kingdom is passed down to four of his generals. Among those four generals are the Ptolemies, who rule in Egypt, and the Seleucids, who rule in Syria. And between the Seleucids and the Ptolemies, there is constant war. And most of the war, most of the battles, most of what is being contested is Israel. Under the Seleucids, the little country of Israel and the Jews were incredibly persecuted. You see, there was a leader named Antiochus Epiphanes, and he rose up and he wanted to Hellenize all of the Jews, which meant he wanted to make them all Greeks. He wanted them to worship the Greek deities. He wanted them to know the Greek mythology. He wanted them to live as Greeks. He built a huge stadium to have the Olympics. Well, this enraged the religious Jews because in the Olympics, the athletes performed naked, and it was against the law of Moses. And then you have these pagan practices coming into Israel. Antiochus Epiphanes was so upset at the resistance of the Jews that he then ordered that anybody that was found with God's word, the law of Moses, the books of history, the Psalms, the minor or major prophets, that they were to be killed. They were to be killed and their family murdered, their house torn down. He was violent. He was evil. He, at one point, decided to desecrate the temple. He went in and he sacrificed a pig on the holy altar of God. And not only that, he set up the image of Zeus, which was actually in his own image, in the middle of the temple, and then put all these Greek deities all around the temple. He profaned the temple. He went to a little town just outside of Jerusalem, and there he brought all the Levites together, and he brought pig's blood. And he was going to force all of these young men and the Levites to drink the pig's blood. When there was one man, the father of the Maccabees, who rose up and he couldn't take it anymore. And he turned as he was about to be forced to drink this pig's blood. And he was about 80 years old, and he turned and he killed, by the power of God, those who were forcing him to drink the pig's blood. And as he did so, the people in this little town also rose against the Seleucid soldiers, and they had a great victory. Then the Maccabees ran into the hills, and they hid in the Judean hills. Well, other people were gathered together to the Maccabees, hiding in the hills. And what they would do is they started these raids against the Seleucid soldiers until they drove out all the soldiers, the Seleucids and the Syrians, from Israel. And they decided to rededicate the temple to the Lord. But there were no supplies. They were able to get rid of all of the deities, all of the profanities. They cleansed the temple with the hyssop, with the sacrifice of a heifer. But what were they going to do about the lampstands? And there in a room, they found some oil that was still sealed, that was still holy. And they took that oil and they lit the lampstands, because as you know, in the temple, the lampstands were never to go out. So they lit them. They had just enough for a day. And it would take 8 days for them to make a new supply of oil. This was winter time in Israel. And so they worked hard, but miraculously, the oil was sustained for 8 days. And the Jews still celebrate this time as Hanukkah, or the Feast of Dedication. It's also called the Feast of Cleansing, because it was when the temple was cleansed. What's interesting about this, not only that John chapter 10 takes place during this time, but the Maccabees, who had such a great start, had delivered Israel from these Syrians. You know what happened to this priestly tribe? They grew corrupt. The sons of the Maccabees grew more and more and more corrupt until they were taking bribes from the people. And then at one time, Judas Maccabeus decided that he was meant to be the king of Israel. You see, God had promised the kingdom of Israel to David's seed. In fact, God promised that David's seed as king would also become priest. But he never promised that the priest would become king. The people were enraged at this. And when Judas Maccabeus was offering the libation sacrifice that we talked about a couple weeks ago, they realized that he refused to pour out the water. And because citrus fruit was part of what they had with them on the Feast of Ingathering, or the Feast of Tabernacles, they took the oranges and the lemons and they began to throw it at Judas Maccabeus. What he did is he ordered the temple guards to turn on the people, and he killed 5,000 Israelites. 5,000 godly Israelites who were upset that the word of God was not being kept by the priest. So again, Israel had had a succession of hirelings, robbers, thieves, destroyers, and murderers. Now at this significant time of Hanukkah, Jesus' words are resounding with such significance. When he says, "I am the door of the sheepfold. Everyone that's ever come before me has been a thief or a robber." All that have tried to assume the leadership of Israel without my authority have been thieves and robbers. Jesus said, "Not only am I the door, but I'm the good shepherd." And when he identified himself as the good shepherd, there was no doubt in the mind of those that heard Jesus that he was referencing himself to God. Because in Psalm 23, David says, "Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want." Also, God identified the Messiah as the shepherd of Israel in Isaiah 40:11. That messianic prophecy says, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd." I love Isaiah 40. It talks about the Lord holding the waters in the hollow of his hands. It talks about who can stand before the greatness of the Lord. And you get this picture of the greatness of God. He's coming. He's magnificent. He's almighty. He's creator. He holds the stars in his hands. He's spanned out the whole universe. And he comes, and you're thinking, uh-oh, But it says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. When our Lord comes, though he is magnificent, though he is glorious, he puts on the shepherd's garment for his sheep. So God identifies the Messiah as the shepherd of Israel. Then God identifies himself as the good shepherd in Ezekiel 34. And God in Ezekiel 34 is saying almost exactly the same thing that Jesus is saying in John chapter 10. God is talking about the hirelings and the robbers and the thieves and those who came disguised as shepherds, but who were not shepherds. They were bad shepherds. You see, the estate of the sheep is only as good as his shepherd. If you have a bad shepherd, you are a sheep that is constantly in jeopardy. He doesn't care about the parasites. You're fending for yourself. If you have a hireling, it's not about what the hireling can do for you. It's what you as a sheep can do for the hireling. It's about the hireling's wages. He sees you as meat, wool, and milk. This is what a hireling does. In 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, Peter relates the pastor who serves for money or for gain as a hireling. And he warns them, you're going to give an account for what you've done before the chief shepherd. If sheep are left to themselves, they're a prey for wolves. Again, they eat all the vegetation. They fall into ravines. They get carried away by currents, and they're destroyed by parasites. Sheep that depend on other sheep follow to their folly. How many times have you asked your child, why did you do this? Because Charlie did it. You're like, if Charlie jumped off a building, would you jump off a building? Now, I've had this talk with my son, Char. I think we had it every day while he was in grade school. I remember a little girl, this is a really gross story, stuck a kidney bean up her nose. We were in the office trying to get this kidney bean out of her nose. I go home, what does my son do? The kidney bean. You're thinking, why? Did it work for her? But we do those things, don't we? We just follow. Okay, how many of you women are wearing something that you saw a woman wear last week? You're thinking, you know, that look cute. I've got something like that in my closet. I'm going to try that. Why? Because we're followers. We don't know what to wear, so we call a friend. What are you wearing? I'm going to follow you. What are you doing about this situation? Then that's what I'm going to do. What did you say? Then that's what I'm going to say. What did you write down to that question? Then that's what I'm writing down. We're naturally followers to our own folly. Sheep can't help sheep. If a sheep is cast down, another sheep can't do anything. In fact, you know what they do? They just stand around the sheep going, wow, he's in trouble. There goes another one. Can you move your leg? You know, I mean, it's just sad. How many times have you been trying to encourage somebody and it's just getting worse? Okay, maybe that's my gift. But there are times where you're trying to encourage them, at least the sky is blue. Yes, and it causes skin cancer, doesn't it? Well, you know, no, but that's the sun, but it does shine on, you know. Everything is just getting worse. You're giving them suggestions of how they can get better. Have you tried this? No. Not going to either. You're just going, okay, I'm really sorry. You know, that's okay. You've just made my day worse. That's all right, you know? And I find I have to just get away, and all I can do is pray that the Lord himself will meet them. Have you ever just poured out your heart to somebody, trying to encourage them and everything, and they're not over it? And they call you up the next day, and they've got a cheerful, happy voice. And you're like, what happened? And you're thinking, maybe it was something I said. And they're like, it was God. He met me. No offense, but what you said just didn't help. But then God came through, and you're like, okay, well, you know, thank you. Because it's God. Only God can lift a sheep that is cast. only God. And I think that's the problem with so many of us. We get cast down and we're looking to the other sheep, like, hey, Bob, come over here. Could you tip me a little bit? You know, and it's not going to work. You're too big and you're bloated. They can't get you on your feet. It takes the Lord himself. But you know, we depend on other sheep to our own folly, don't we? When we start depending on people, we're too much for them. You have five big sheep all trying to get us back up. They can't do it. They can't do it, no matter how hard they try. But the shepherd can come and he can put us right back on our feet. The sheep can't help us against wolves. They can't defend us. They can't stop the wolf. The sheep can't help us against parasites. They don't even know when we have parasites. And besides that, we're sheep, so we're not showing them pain. So they don't even know that something's wrong with us. We need a shepherd. And it makes such a difference, the quality of the shepherd. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. That word good is the Greek word kalos. Kalos. And kalos means genuine. Oh, we have a real shepherd, an authentic shepherd, not a fake shepherd, not an imitation shepherd. We have an authentic, real shepherd, genuine. It means approved. We've got an expert shepherd. He's been approved. He's got the good housekeeping seal of approval. He is a noble shepherd. That word good means noble. He is heroic. He is noble. It means beautiful by reason of purity of heart. He has the welfare of the sheep foremost in his heart. It means commendable. We have a commendable shepherd. He is beneficial to us. We have an able shepherd. Our shepherd is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That word kalos means excellent in nature and character. It means competent. Jesus says about his sheep, I have come that they might have life and have that more abundantly. Jesus is interested in the abundant life of his sheep. He doesn't want sheep that just survive, that just barely make it. Well, we're back to the fold. Could you believe that one? He wants sheep that thrive, that live the abundant life. This word abundant is the Greek word perissos, P-E-R-I-S-S-O-S, perissos. I'm so glad that Greek is no longer spoken, so you cannot correct my pronunciation. This word perissos means much more than all. Much more than all. He wants your life to be superior to the life of those that have a different shepherd or that are on their own. It means exceedingly. It means supremely, most excellently. It means that you would have advantages. It means remarkable. God wants there to be a distinction between his sheep and all the other sheep that are out there. Our shepherd is good, and that is the distinction of his sheep, that they have a good shepherd. Our shepherd has the authority. He has the authority. Their shepherds do not have the authority. They do not have the authority to go in and out of the door. That is not theirs. But our shepherd has the authority because you know what? He is the door. He is the door, and therefore he is the authority over the door. In Eastern sheepfolds, as you know, there were three walls to a sheepfold, and the shepherd would lay across the front to keep all wolves out and all sheep in at night. He himself was that protection, but he is the authority. Only he can give access. Only he can bring in and take out. He has the authority. Isn't it good to have a shepherd that has the authority? Have you ever been with somebody that says, I can get you into this place, and then you get there and they're like, we don't know you. We've never seen you before. You're like, oh, I thought, okay. They're like, I guess we can't do this. But our Lord has the authority to take us in. I mean, it's that thing. We're with Jesus. Let us in. that incredible authority. He has the knowledge. Jesus calls his sheep by name. He knows his sheep. He knows the sheep's habits, their inclinations, their likes and dislikes, their weaknesses, their failures, the things they're attracted to, and their fears. Jesus has wisdom of a good shepherd. That's the application of knowledge. Jesus knows how to manage the sheep. He knows how to feed the sheep, how to tend the sheep. You see, he takes the knowledge and he applies that knowledge in the tending of his sheep, in the feeding of his sheep, in the leading of his sheep, in the healing of his sheep. He knows the when of shepherding. He knows when it's safe to go out and when the sheep need to stay in the sheepfold. He knows when the pasture is green and when it's not ready for the sheep. He knows the seasons and he knows the predators and where the predators are. He is an expert shepherd. We're told that he is the chief shepherd of the sheep. In Hebrews chapter 13, we're told that he is the great shepherd of the sheep. He knows sheep. This is his area of expertise. When anybody has questions about sheep, go to Jesus. He knows sheep. Have you ever asked the Lord, what is wrong with that person? And I don't mean like, what is wrong with that person? But Lord, what is wrong? What's going on? I think we take things way too personally. Somebody's acting strange and we're like, okay, what did I do? You know, how have I hurt them, Lord? What's happened here? And you're trying to get into their mind and their heart and to understand the shepherd knows what's going on. I had an incident where I was dealing with a young woman and she was literally yelling and screaming at me. And I didn't know how to stop it. I would really wanted to stop it. I didn't know. I didn't know how to help her. I didn't know how to reach her. Right then the phone rang and it was Terry Calderon. And I said to Terry, I'm going through this thing right now. And she said, the person you're dealing with is scared. They're scared, and she doesn't know how to identify that emotion. Go to her and tell her she's very brave and that you're very proud of her. I went to that person. I said, you're scared. And she looked at me like, how did you know? Did an angel of light tell you this? And I'm like, yes. Yes. That's what happened. And I said, but you're very brave, and I'm very proud of you. And everything was at that moment, just serene and calm. It was amazing. And God knows what's going on. We can't read women. We can't even read ourselves. Have you ever had something you don't even know what's wrong with you? You don't feel like See's candy? Something is like so wrong with you and you can't even identify what you're going through? You don't know why, but you're feeling maybe this sadness or you're feeling this frustration or this anger. I remember when I was a young woman, I went through 3 weeks of depression. I was in college. I was getting really good grades and I could not stop crying. And my dad called me into his office and said, Cheryl, you're driving your mother and I crazy. We can't stand the tears. They would say, bye, honey. And I'd be like, bye, bye. And I was their happy child. My nickname was Sunshine. And you know, now I'm like, I don't know, what's the opposite of sunshine? That was me, rain, clouds. And my dad goes, we can't take this anymore. And you know, to hear my dad say that is really fun because he can take everything. So when he's going, your mother and I can't take this anymore. You're driving us crazy. We don't know what's wrong with you. And I'm like, I don't know either. And he just said, go in your room, pray, use your prayer language, and don't come out till you're not crying anymore, till you know what's going on. And I remember going in that room and just falling on my knees and saying, God, I don't know what's wrong. I don't know what's going on. I just keep crying. I can't get over this depression. I've never been depressed in my life. And now I don't know how to get over it. I'm cast down and I don't know how to stand on my feet. And Mom and Dad can't get me on my feet again. What's going on? And as I begin to pray, the Lord began to explain me to me. Cheryl, this is what you're going through. This is what you're feeling and this is why you're feeling. In fact, I'll tell you what God told me. He said, Cheryl, you're feeling this separation from your friends. You're feeling this separation from your parents. You still love them, but you're feeling this distancing. Cheryl, it's me because I have something exciting that's going to happen to you next month. Next month. I met Brian Broderson the next month. God was preparing that distance already so that when he said, will you marry me? I'm not saying, well, what about mommy and daddy? I'm like, hey, I'm separated from them already. Here we go. I mean, it was that preparation. I tell Brian, if I knew how wonderful our marriage was going to be, I wouldn't have walked down that aisle. I would have been, come on, Dad, come on, Dad. I would have been running, pulling Dad all the way because he walked me down the aisle. But you see, God was explaining Cheryl to Cheryl. We've talked about this before. We as women don't really know ourselves, do we? Again, my greatest example, if we knew ourselves, when we put something on in the dressing room, would we have to come out and say, is this me? Because we would know it's not me. Or it is me. I mean, I'm slowly learning. At 48, I now know that ruffles are not me. But it's taken me 48 years to realize, you know, I'm not a ruffle person. Because every time I wear a ruffle, you know what I feel like? Hi, I'm wearing a ruffle. We don't know ourselves, and we need the shepherd. But he's an expert on sheep. He knows what's going on in us, but not only can he explain us to ourselves, but in the mercy and grace that is so characteristic of our shepherd, he explains each other. He explains you to me and me to you and says, have a lot of grace for her. She's not as together as she seems. He gently leads those with young. He carries the lambs in his bosom. He knows how to lead us. He knows when to carry us. He knows when we need to walk. He knows the pace that we need to take. He knows the best pastures, the safest places. He knows our needs. But not only that, our shepherd has the strength. He alone can defend us against the wolf. David, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, when he has said, I'll take Goliath on, he comes before the throne of King Saul. And King Saul said, you know, this is a man of war, Goliath. He's a giant, and he's been trained in war from his youth. David says, doesn't matter. I've got a better occupation. I'm a shepherd. Saul's like, what? A man of war, shepherd. David says, yeah. You think men of war are trained? This is how I've been trained. I've watched sheep since my youth. And whenever a bear or a lion came to take that sheep, I went after it. And I delivered that sheep from their mouth. Now that's a shepherd. I went after him, and he said, and then when the lion turned on me, I grabbed it by the beard, and I killed it. That's the shepherd I want. Our shepherd, our Jesus, can take on the wolf, and he can deliver the lamb right out of the mouth of the lion, the bear, or the wolf. Those of you with prodigals, God can deliver your lamb out of the mouth of the bear, the wolf, or the lion. Know that today. We serve a strong shepherd. He is good. He is strong. No one can snatch his sheep out of his hand. His hand is so strong, it is his Father's hand. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. We have the same strong grip. We have the same strong hand. Nobody can deliver you from the hand of Jesus. He is holding you. Isn't that wonderful? This morning, to know that you are in the grasp of Jesus. He is holding you. I had a girlfriend years ago who was married and suddenly fell in love with a coworker. And she had these feelings, and so she decided to meet him at the market. She asked him to meet her at the market. And she climbed in the car next to him and said, all right, I'm in love with you. Let's take this somewhere. And he looked at her and he said, I'm so disappointed in you. I've worked with you all this time and I thought you were a godly woman. And he said, I'm so sad. I just thought you were more than you are. I'm not attracted to you. I'm not in love with you. My respect, my esteem, and the feelings that you thought I had were all those of a young man towards a godly woman, and now they're all gone. And she called me up, and she was telling me this story. And I said, you are such a kept sheep. And she said, you don't understand. This is not like anything I've ever done before. And I said, no, you don't understand. This is your very nature. This is what's inside of you. This is what God has been keeping you from. He's been keeping you from that wolf nature that is in you. You're a kept sheep. And even when you try to run because the master is keeping you, he'll keep you still. We are kept sheep in his grasp. Maybe you've tried to go out and sin and you're like, Lord, you kept me from it. Yeah, I did. And I plan to keep you from every sin. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before his throne with exceeding glory. Jesus alone can present us faultless before the throne of God. Jesus can. We can't. We're not keeping ourselves. All we can do is keep ourselves in the love of God, but Jesus must keep us blameless. But we are kept sheep, and no one can take us out of his hand. This is the abundant life of Jesus' sheep. He said, I give to them eternal life, and my sheep shall never perish. Because the shepherd is good, the sheep can have certain expectation of an abundant life. We can rest in our shepherd, because he is protecting us, he is watching us, he is ready to help us. He does not run from the wolf, and he gives his life for the sheep, and he is the door of the sheepfold. Again, no wolf gets in and no sheep gets out. We have direction. We are led, we are found, we are fed. He promises to lead us. He gives us provision, the green pastures. We have safety. He will not lead us into ravines. He leads us beside the still waters. He goes before us. We have health because, again, the word, I know my sheep, gnosko. That is more than just I know who you are. It's I know you intimately. I have a relationship with you. It's the Psalm 139. I know you're down sitting and uprising. I'm acquainted with all your ways. There's not a word in your mouth that I know it already. That is the gnosko. And he says, I know my sheep. So because he knows us, we can have health. We can have assurance that no evil will befall us. That if it's touched us, God is going to turn it for good. He knows our name. He knows when we are acting strangely. He knows when we need attention because we've got a parasite, a worry, or a predator. He knows when we are cast down, and he knows how we got there, and he knows what will lift us up and put us back on our feet. We have identity in our good shepherd. We are part of his fold. I know who I am. I am the sheep of Jesus. I know this one time I was going through a tremendous trial. All I could say is, I'm your little lamb. I'm your little lamb. That's all I could say for a whole day. It was that bad. And that was all I could say. I'm your little lamb. Here I am, your little lamb. Little lamb. Lamb. Little. Here I am. Little lamb. I mean, all day long. Brian's trying to talk to me. What's for dinner?
I'm his little lamb. Lamb. Little.
Lamb's for dinner?
No. I'm his little lamb.
It was that bad. It was... But you know what? That was my only identity. That was all I knew that day. I was his little lamb, and I needed a shepherd so bad to come in, get rid of those parasites, to drive the wolf off. We have identity. We know his voice. We are anointed with his oil. In Psalm 23, it talks about being anointed with oil. Not only did the oil get rid of the parasites, but the oil was an oil that was specific to the shepherd. It had a certain aroma, certain fragrance, so the sheep would smell like the shepherd. It was a certain aroma. I have the fragrance of Christ. I am anointed by my shepherd. Not only does it get rid of the parasites, not only does his oil cleanse me, but his oil identifies me as his sheep. I have the security. Nobody, no force in heaven or on earth can separate me from the love which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Nothing. I have that security. Now, when those who were at Solomon's temple heard Jesus saying these things, as we know, some believed him. Some said, "That's it. I want you as my shepherd." But others, they didn't like the implication. He's saying he's God. He's saying he has the power of God. And they took up stones to stone him. And he said, "For what good work are you stoning me?" And they said, "Not for any of your works, but because you are making yourself equal with God." They understood the implications and the ramifications of what Jesus said when he was saying, "I am the good shepherd." And he said, if the word of God coming to these men in Deuteronomy, in Numbers, we also have this reference in Psalm, if the word of God could come to ordinary men and make them Elohim, judges, because of the power of the word, how much more he who is sanctified and sent by God, I who am the word of God, I'm saying to you, I'm the Son of God. What power! The word of God is able to impart divinity to us today. How much more he who is the word of God. This is the greatness of our shepherd. He is able to transform ordinary men into the divine servants of God. He is the word incarnate. They, again, wanted to persecute Jesus over this statement. And Jesus again pointed to those works. Nobody has done in all of history what Jesus did. Our shepherd does what no man can do, and our shepherd did what no man can do. And he did it by the power of God working in it. He did it because he is the good shepherd. He did it because he has the authority and the power and the strength and the dominion. John the Baptist did not do any miracle, and yet the people saw him as a prophet. And they realized, those that believed, those who became Jesus' sheep, they realized that everything that John said about Jesus was true, was absolutely true, that the shepherd became a lamb that he might save the flock. Jesus, this morning and ever and always, is our good shepherd. He's absolutely reliable. All things that John spoke about our shepherd are true. But are you resting in the good shepherd? Are you enjoying the abundant life of Jesus' sheep? Are you agitated and worried, cast down, lost, directionless? Then what do you need? You need to gnosko. By experience, know your shepherd's voice. In this world of competing voices, where people are telling us that up is down and down is up and right is wrong and wrong is right, we need to know the shepherd's voice. It's not the voice of condemnation. It's not the voice of criticism. It's not the voice of cares and concerns. You need to take this on. You need to take that on. Here's another burden for you. That's not the Lord's voice. It's the voice of compassion, of conviction, of compelling. It's the voice of connection and the voice of friendly correction. It's the voice that says, "Cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you." How can we recognize his voice in this crowd of voices? How can we recognize the shepherd's voice? There's so many imitations. There are hirelings that saying, hear sheep." How can we know the shepherd's voice? Well, the more you listen to his voice, the more you will recognize his voice. The more you read the Bible and see how he talks and what he likes to talk about, his phraseology, his wording, the more you will recognize his voice. Years ago, I have a friend named Joni, and she used to listen all the time to my father's tapes. And she was coming to the castle in Austria, and she had her little 2-year-old girl, and she was holding her 2-year-old girl, and my dad was sitting in the dining room. And Holly walks in, and she goes, oh, I hear Chuck Smith. And her little finger went up, I hear Chuck Smith. I hear Chuck Smith. She had never seen Chuck Smith before in all of her life. And she's looking around, and she goes, you're Chuck Smith. I hear your voice. You're Chuck Smith. And of course, my dad went, yes, I am. And, oh, it was just the cutest thing. She was all a Twitter. We need to recognize our Lord's voice by the tone he uses, by the phrase he uses, by the subjects he talks about, and the way he speaks. You know, in my life, I don't know why it is. Everyone calls me and tries to do a Chuck Smith imitation. I think that they think if they can get it past me, they've got it down. Don't they know that after 48 years, I know the voice of my father and another I will not follow? I mean, even Greg Laurie calls me. Hello, Cheryl. Hello, Greg. Pete Nelson.
Hello, Cheryl.
Hello, Pete. I mean, I'm sorry. I know who you are. You know why? My dad has a particular way he talks to me. He has a name for me that I'm not telling anybody because I don't want any other imitations. But he has a certain thing that he always says, and it's only to me that he says this thing. I've never heard him say this phrase to anybody else. And the day he does, it's the day I'm going to be cast down again. But he has a certain way. And you know what? There's a certain tenderness that comes into his voice when he talks to me. It'll be, hello, Calvary Chapel. And then this tenderness. I'm not going to do the imitation because I don't want you to imitate him. But this sweetness, he knows me. He knows my voice. And this tenderness comes in to his voice. I know my daddy's voice. I know the way he says my name is not the way anybody else in the whole wide world says my name. Nobody says my name like my daddy. Nobody calls me by name like my daddy does. In fact, he's the one who named me, Cheryl. My mom wanted me to be Sherry Kay. My dad overruled. It's the way he says my name. It's the subjects my father talks about. There's certain subjects that he and I alone share. There are subjects. They're the things that we talk about and have talked about since I was young. We share this, and nobody can come into that. Nobody can intrude, and that's one of the things. Sometimes they'll come and they'll do a Chuck imitation. I'm like, my daddy doesn't talk about these things with me. I know what my daddy talks about with me, and this is not it. My dad has certain words that he favors. They're the Chuck words. They're the daddy words. And he uses these words. I know his voice. But you see, there's one better than Chuck Smith. There's the Good Shepherd. And you know, I can say that's my daddy, but you know what? You could say that's my Jesus. That's my shepherd. And you know, he has certain subjects that are yours and his alone. And when he talks to you, there's a certain tone that comes in Jesus' voice that is for you and you alone. It's that tenderness. And you know, nobody says your name like Jesus. Nobody calls you by name like Jesus. It's the way he says your name. Think about it. Mary was in that garden. She's crying and thinks she's cast down. She thinks it's all over. And what does Jesus say? Mary. Mary, it was the way he said her name. He has a special way this morning that he's saying your name. It's the phrases that he uses when he talks to you. Jesus is your good shepherd. Live today, live tomorrow, live tonight. As sheep of the chief shepherd, of sheep of a good shepherd. know his voice in the quiet times, that you might know his voice always and when others are screaming, that you might hear and know his voice, and another you will not follow. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your sheep know your voice. Lord, let us as your sheep know your voice. Let us not follow another. Let us not be led astray. Let us love your voice. Let us crave your voice. Tune our ears to hear your voice. Lord, I pray for every woman in this room that today you would speak her name, that she would hear you saying her name. Lord, that she might know, that she might know that you are the good shepherd. You are the shepherd that provides. You are the shepherd with authority. You are the shepherd that defends. You are the shepherd that holds. You are the shepherd that delivers. Oh God, may we, as never before, know our shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen.